Good morning. How are you doing today? We're going to start a series called Habits today, as you see us on the screen. It is awesome. It's going to be great. I hope it's going to be great. We'll see. And so love Shane. You know, Shane is one of our new guys on staff, and he is such a great personality, right? Y'all love him? Amen? So we're going to call this giveaway the Shane Saw Giveaway. Just saying. I just made that up. It's not true. All right, let's pray and ask the Lord to really work in our lives. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you for today. And I pray, God, that your spirit, Father, will just show up in a way in each one of our lives that we'll all walk out of here with a new glimpse of you, a fresh wind from you, God. And I pray in the name of Jesus, God, that you will give me the right words to say. And I pray that as we walk out of here today, that we'll have taken one step closer to being like you. In Jesus' holy and powerful name, we pray. Amen. Amen. So today as we start this brand new series called Habits, I want to start with this thought in mind. This is a thought that I'm going to probably bring up over and over again over the next 6 weeks or so as we work through Habits, and that is simply this. Most people have uphill hopes and downhill habits. Uphill hopes and downhill habits. Read that. Didn't come from me. Read that. It was... It just resonated with me because it is so true that we all have these hopes. Let me give you a couple examples. We all want to be wealthy, right? You want more money than you have, amen? Come on now, most of us are in a place that would say, yeah, I could use a little more money than I have right now. And yet, what do our habits suggest? Let me give you another example. We hope to be healthy, and then we go to In-N-Out and eat lunch. So again, you see that we have uphill hopes and downhill habits. Or we hope to be used by God. We hope to be used, that God would use us in such a way, but do our habits suggest that he would? Or we hope to be respected. Or we hope to find recovery. Or we hope to be more Christ-like in our relationship to God. And all those things, if that's what our hopes are, they have to be supported by habits. So let me just say this, and this is what I want you to hear me say today as we begin. Until a hope becomes a habit, your life won't change. Until a hope becomes a habit, your life will not change. And you can see this all through the book of Proverbs. The greatest, the most wisest person in the world wrote the book of Proverbs. And you can see the kind of lifestyle it requires for you and I to have the kind of habits that have to be in our life so that you and I can live the kind of life that God would have us to live. Now, I want to stop and just remind you of a couple things. Today, we're talking about habits, but all of those habits start with a personal relationship to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. There is no other way to have a relationship to God. I'm not suggesting by having the right habits you can have a deeper relationship with God. What I'm saying is you're putting yourself in a position to have greater hope in your life. So with that in mind, let's just jump right into today's habit that we're going to talk about. We're going to start with this idea that we're going to start with the habit of putting first things first. And so this is such an important habit, and we are living in a twisted society. Would you agree with that? We live in a society that has a propensity of not putting first things first. So we're going to look at it from a believer's perspective. I'm going to assume today that you have crossed that line of faith, that you believe on Jesus, and that you want to have a lifestyle that reflects the glory of the living God. I'm going to make that assumption. And if you are not at that place yet, you're in the right place. We're glad you're here. But I'm going to make the assumption today that you at least want to take some steps closer to walking with God in a deeper way. So with that in mind, let's just jump into this concept of putting first things first. I want to show you three things that if you will make a habit of, you'll be blessed by God. These are three things that if you'll make a habit of, you'll be blessed by God. Number one, let me start this way. Put God first in your affections. Let me start with that idea first. Put God first in your affections. The Bible has a lot to say about affections, where our affections are. So make God your first step, not your last stop. Make God your first step, not your last stop. And so often what happens is that God isn't our first, it's not our first step. It's not our first step in the morning, not our first step during the day. In fact, oftentimes we'll go through an entire day, maybe a week, maybe a month, without even really contemplating what God has for our lives. So this is a pretty important idea of putting God first in your affections. It's a pretty important idea. So the Tennessee Titans center, Kevin Long, played under a coach by the name of Bobby Bowden. Probably heard of him. Hall of Famer coach. And while he was in a college, Bobby Bowden played college baseball. And so this Tennessee Titans center said that he would often, when he was playing football under him, he would often tell stories from his past. So this is a story about Bobby Bowden. And so Bobby Bowden, as he was playing baseball, had never hit a home run in college. And so he had that hope that hit a home run. So he was up to bat, and he swings, and he hits this line drive to the corner. It's not over the fence, but he has a shot. So he runs the first. He looks at the third base coach, and he's waving him on. Goes to second, goes to third, and then he slides into home, and the umpire at home base calls him safe. The pitcher gets the ball back. They throw the pitcher the ball, and he throws it over the first base, and he's called out because he missed first base. So his home run was wiped out, and this is what he said to his team: if you don't have first things first, you'll never succeed. So what I want to say to you, listen to me carefully, if your affections for God are not in the right order, nothing else you will matter. Do you understand what I'm saying here? And it's so easy, living in the culture that you and I live, to have affections placed in the wrong order. And in the Bible, we call that idolatry. We don't like to call that. That's kind of a negative word. But the truth is that's the basis of idolatry, is putting anything as more important than God. So parents, listen to me very carefully. I know this is Father's Day, but you should love God more than your spouse, more than your children. God wants to be the first and preeminent place of your affection. And anything less than that will just be out of order. All of life will be out of order unless you get your affections right for God. And if you just Google affections and Google it in terms of what does the Bible say about affections, you'll be surprised of how often it's spoken of. It's a very powerful thing. And then we find this passage of Scripture. So let's go to the Bible. What does God have to say about this concept? In Exodus chapter 20, verse 1, it says, this is God speaking to the nation of Israel after God has delivered them out of Egyptian bondage. It says, I am Yahweh your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. So God is a jealous God. And God does so much for us. God blesses us in so many ways. He saves us. This is what he says to you and I. He says, I want you to understand right from the very beginning, I want you to have your affections right. And so when your affections are not right, everything else doesn't line up. And it's so easy to let your affections for God be overtaken by the affections for people or things or prestige or careers, and all of a sudden they become the dominant thing you think about. They become what absorbs your time. And it's so easy. It's so easy for you and I to get our affections all twisted around and not have first things first. And when that happens, we have upward hopes and downward habits. So if I'm ever going to be in a place where I'm going to be in a position of blessing by God, I need to make sure in my heart that my affection for him is in the right order. It's not that I can't love other things. It's that I just can't love other things more than God. That's the order that it has to be. And when you don't put first things first, then what happens is your life will get all twisted around. The second habit that I want to talk about today, and this is going to become a progressively more convicting. So the second habit that I'm going to talk about today is putting God first in your devotion. So we talk about putting God first in our affection. Now let's talk about putting God first in our devotion. What do I mean by that? Well, I think there are two subcategories of this idea of devotion. The first habit that I want to talk about is absorbing truth about God. if I am going to have upward hope, I have to have a daily time where I devote myself to allowing God to speak into my life. The priority of learning from God. In a culture that you and I live, we are so busy. We are so on the run. We move from this to that. And the truth is oftentimes the last thing that happens in our life is, oh, you know what? I need a time where I just sit down and allow God to speak into my life. First things first. God is a God of order. God is a God of priority. And if you get that out of balance, I'm just going to tell you, everything else is going to be twisted around. I love to go to high-end buffets. I mean, I just do. And I'm just going to tell you, there is no substitute. I want to make this statement before I tell you this next illustration. There is no substitute for a daily time in your life where you feed your soul with God. There is no substitute. And yet what I've discovered is oftentimes the average Christian might get to it once a week, once a month, every once in a while, and we wonder why our lives are so messed up. So let's go back to my illustration. I love to go to high-end buffets. And normally, I'm not disciplined. Normally when I go in there, I'm thinking, you know, I'm gonna really watch what I eat, but I don't. So I walk in and I stuff myself and I walk out thinking, I could never eat another bite, right? And I often thought, wouldn't it be great if I could go in there and I could just pile plate after plate after plate, and if my stomach would have the capacity just to absorb all this food, and then I wouldn't have to eat for a week, right? Well, so what happens is I go in and I do pile those plates up and I, eat as much as I can, and then on top of that, there's always room for dessert, right? You know, there's always room for something sweet at the end of meal. And so I go home and I'm thinking, I'm not going to eat for like a week. I've said that to myself many times, not going to eat for a week. And then about 3 hours later, I'm in the refrigerator. Because what happens is that sugar intake that I just took in, it stimulates my system. And about 3 hours later, what I thought I couldn't do, I'm now doing. And I'm going to say that's ridiculous to think that I could go a whole week of eating just because I ate at a buffet, right? Some of you think, smile at me, that coming to church is all that you need. And I'm going to tell you, you are deceived if you believe that. According to the Bible, you and I are in a spiritual warfare. We have an enemy who walks around, prowling around, seeking whom he may devour. And our defense against that enemy is truth. And if I am not taking truth into my life every day, I am subjecting myself to the deception of the evil one. So I must develop the habit. We're talking about habits. If I want to have the right result, I have to have the right habits. And the right habit every day is to open the Bible up every day. At the first part of my day, hopefully. And to spend that time just allowing God, not to do it out of legalism or out of the sense of I'm just going to check this off the list, but with the idea that whether it's one verse or 20 verses or 20 chapters, I don't know, but I'm just going to let God feed me. I'm just going to say, God, speak to my soul. I want from you what I need for today. And there's a vast difference between doing that. Many of you have started reading the Bible, but you're reading it for the wrong reasons. You don't read it for knowledge. You read it for the satisfaction of your soul. You read it so that God can connect with you. That's his method of speaking into your life. Knowledge puffs up. That's all it does. But when I'm hungering after God, thirsting after God, and allowing his word to penetrate into my soul, I'm telling you, it makes all the difference in the world on a daily basis. I want to show you two verses of scripture that talk about how important scripture is. The first one is found in Romans chapter 15, verse number 4. This is Paul writing to the Romans, and this is what he says: for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement of scripture, we might have hope. I want you to notice something here. How many of you, let's take a poll, how many of you want to have hope in your life? Anybody here? Where does hope come from? Hope comes, according to this passage of Scripture, hope comes from my understanding of God's instruction in the Word of God, in His thing that He wrote to me so that I would have hope. So again, if I have these downward habits, I'm going to lose the sight of what God really wants for my life, and that is the idea of hope. So Paul further says this, and he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, and this is what he says. All Scripture is inspired by God. Stop there. All Scripture is literally theos pneumatos, a very important word, and it's a compound word, literally means God breathed. So the book that I have in my hand, the Bible that I have in my hand, literally God says about it that it was God breathed by the power of the Holy Spirit. So this is God's precious and powerful and awesome word. And God, here's the truth. God wants to speak more often than you want to listen. So if I don't put myself in a position of listening to the Word of God, I put myself in a position of failure in this life. So let's go on to this verse. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong. Stop there. Why would God say that? Because the truth is, I'm going to just say this to you right up front. I don't hold anything back here at Grace Church. I believe with all my heart, while I'm talking to you, not the person sitting next to you, I believe that there's parts of your life that you, yes, you, are deceived in. That you have convinced yourself that something's right that's actually wrong. That you're walking right now and prone to walk, and I put myself in that category. That you're walking in this spirit, that this proneness to deception. And the truth is, there's no exceptions to this. I don't care if you have a high theological degree. I don't care if you walked with Jesus for 50 years. I'm telling you, you are prone to deception because of your humanness. And God has given us this supernatural tool to use so that you and I can be exposed in our life to what is wrong and what is right. That's what Timothy says. That's what Paul says to Timothy. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. So I cannot emphasize enough to you how important God's breathed word is to you, His inspired word is to your life. In fact, I'm going to put a slide up here. This is, you can go on your phone right now. You can download this. You can get it on your phone so that there's absolutely no excuse for you not to live out every day with the idea of putting God first in terms of your devotion. And let me just speak just for a second to those of you that are serving at Grace Church. Smile at me. Now look at me. If you're serving at Grace Church, the next statement that I want to say to you is so important, so you need to listen. Here's what it is. Busyness in the kingdom does not make up for neglect for the king. The king wants you at his throne every day. He wants you listening every day to his instructions. And so you can't set aside the Bible. It's so important. And so let me just see if I can drive this home. There was once a man who kept a fishing log. One day in his old age, he decided that he was going to reflect back on what he had written over the years. So he's flipping through his log, and he came across a date. It was 8/14/1972, and the log read this. Went out to sea, caught nothing. There was once a boy who kept a journal. The boy's journal also had an entry for 8/14/72, and the boy's journal read, went fishing with Dad. It was the best day of my life ever. Same event. Same event. In the father's mind, it was a wasted day. Listen to me, dads. In the father's mind, it was a wasted day because there was no conquest. And let me just say this to you, just listen to me. All of your conquests in the world cannot matter more than your daily walk with the king. That's what drives the believer's life. And this is so powerful when you really understand this. Which of these perspectives do you take into your day? Let me ask you this. Do you have a cat? Do you have to catch something, build something, fix something? Or is a meaningful day to you a day when you spent listening day by day, moment by moment, to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? I mean, this is where the rubber hits the road. The second subcategory of the idea of devotion, so we've talked about taking in the Word of God, and so the second subcategory is now that I've taken in the Word of God, now I push it out and I serve others around me, the priority of giving my time to God. So God wants in your life the first fruits of everything, not the leftovers. So when you think about serving God, it isn't you look at your calendar and go, gosh, I think I can put God in next Thursday at 2 o'clock. It's not that at all. God wants the first fruit in your year. He wants the first of your month. He wants the first of your week. He wants the first of your day. He's a God of first fruits. First fruits matter to God in your money and in your time. So let me just ask you this question. How many of you would serve God more if you had more time? Just raise your hand. You would serve God more if you had more time. Now you're catching on to, I'm tricking you with the question, right? So let's talk about that for just a second. You'd serve God if you had more time. So let me just share a couple things with you. Most human beings, let's say, let's just take a guess here today. I don't know what the average is now, but let's say you get 75 years on this planet. Live 75 years and then you go be with Jesus or the other place. So let's do the math on that. That means that if you get 75 years, that means you get 3,900 weeks, 3,900 weeks, 27,000 days, 648,000 hours. That's how much time you get on this planet. We spend about a third of that time actually sleeping. So that's a good thing. I love to sleep. And that, over the centuries, that has not changed, but there is something that has changed. So let me tell you what has changed. 150 years ago, the work week went from about, on the average, 70 hours a week. That was the average work week. The people worked 70 hours a week. Today, that average has gone down drastically. Drastically. In fact, so much so that it's down to around, you know, anywhere, the average person in America goes anywhere from 35 to 45 hours a week. And then they call it quits. That's the average. Now, are there exceptions to that? Obviously, there are some professions that require more than that, some less than that. Here at Grace Church, I work an hour a week on Sundays, and so you all understand that. So 150 years ago, they worked 70 hours a week of their waking hours, and today we work 40. So let's think about what we've done with the extra 30 hours a week that we have, that they didn't have 150 years ago. So you would think that we'd be wiser in our stewardship, but here's the latest research. The average American spends, this is mind-boggling, 4 hours a day either on social media or television. 4 hours a day. And then they say, smile at me, I don't have time to serve God. Wow. I think we're deceiving ourselves, aren't we? I think we're telling ourselves a lie when we say, and I think what the reality is, it isn't, maybe we feel that way. We're not intentionally lying. We're not intentionally trying to deceive anybody. But the truth is that we're just twisted around. We have all of our priorities out of perspective. So we have these upward hopes and downward habits. So if you have these downward habits, I'm just saying, don't expect much. Lower your expectation. If you want to live there, God's going to let you live there. He's not going to force you into anything else. God doesn't want to create a robot out of you. He's going to let you live there. But I'm just telling you, lower your expectations of what you want to see happen inside of your life. Because when you have downward habits, you cannot have upward hopes. You have to match those hopes with upward habits. And so this is a pretty important concept when you and I think about how we live our life and the consequence of living our lives in the sense of living one day in answer to God. So you see, there's a problem that you and I have. Do you see that problem? Let me ask that to you again. Do you see that we're twisted around? And do you see why maybe even the church is ineffective? It's because we have people who have told themselves the lie about their devotion to God. We just make wrong choices. It's kind of like Ted, who arrived at the football game and the first quarter was almost over, and his buddy said, "Where you been?" And he said, I had this dilemma. I didn't know whether I was supposed to go to church or go to the football game. So I flipped a quarter to decide whether I should go to the game or I should go to church. And his buddy said, "Well, how long could that have taken?" And he said, "Well, I had to toss it 14 times. We're easily prone to deception. Fourth habit, and then I'll let you go. Fourth habit is the idea. So we've talked about our affections. We've talked about our devotion, both inwardly and outwardly. And now let's talk about something tangible. Let's talk about the habit of putting God first in your finances. Upward hopes, downward habits. That's what we're talking about. Putting God first in your finances. So listen to this verse. Proverbs 3 says this. Please don't check out on me. This is crucial for you to hear. Proverbs 3 says, "Honor the Lord with all of your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops, then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine." So if I'm going to honor God with all of my increase, there are three things that I have to be involved in. I have to budget, I have to save, and I have to give. If I'm going to honor God and live the way He wants me to live, I have to have those three things in place. I've got to honor the Lord with how I take care of my money, how I spend it. That's budgeting. Budgeting is controlled spending. And I don't care whether you make $100,000 a year, $500,000 a year, $1 million a year. One day, you'll give an account of how you spent God's money. It is not yours to spend haphazardly. It all belongs to God. You have been offered it as an opportunity, as a steward, as a manager, so that now you can, God has given you this great freedom of using the things that He's given you, but there is an accounting day. And so I need to learn how, listen to me carefully, I need how to learn to spend God's money, I need to learn how to save God's money, and I need to learn how to give first fruit unto God. And I'm just going to make some bold statements here. Every person who calls themselves a child of God, a Christ follower, should have the discipline in their life of giving, should have the goal in their life one day of giving at least 10% to God. Maybe that's not where you are today. That should be everybody's goal. You know, there's a guy by the name of J.C. Penney. You ever heard of him? You know, built these stores. Do you know how much J.C. Penney gave of his income? He gave 90% away. He gave 90% of his income away. And I'm just saying, that's unusual for a rich guy. Rich people normally don't give as much as poor people give in percentage. That's an unusual stat. So it should be my goal to give at least 10%, at least, listen to my language, at least 10% of my income to God's work all the time. If that's not where you are, start with 1%. And then move to 2, and then to 3, and then to 4. But it should be your goal as a believer to get your priorities straightened. It should be your goal to give 10% of your income unto the Lord. And if you don't, you're going to be twisted around and your barns aren't going to be filled. And there's going to be a hole in your bucket. I'm just telling you, there's going to be a hole in your bucket. And what you're putting in on the top is going to sift out down below. There's going to be a hole in your bucket. So if you want to put yourself in a maximum place of blessing, you honor the Lord by budgeting, by saving, and by giving. So I want to end our time together with this thought. And I know, you know, when people are, you know, squirming in their seats, so just hang in there with me for 30 more seconds. So everybody has a common experience here. We all probably go to our doctor annually for a physical, right? Well, you should, but if you don't, you should. So you go to your doctor for a physical, and on an annual basis, this is what he does. You know, he takes a blood test, and then he has you lay on this table, and he starts pushing on different places in your body. And when you go, ow, that hurts, he or she looks over their glasses if they have them, and they say, we better run further testing. It's not supposed to hurt there. Right? I mean, you get that? You've been there and had that happen? You have a pain, doctor pushes on it, says, not good. You know, that's not good. We've got to figure out why that pain's there. So here's what I want you to hear me say, and with this I'll quit. Listen to me carefully. When I speak on money, I always get emails. You don't send them to your doctor. When your doctor says, ouch, when you say ouch at your doctor, you send them to me. And what I'm saying to you, when I push on giving, it's not supposed to hurt. And when it does, it's because you have a problem. You have a problem. And God's trying to speak into your life about that problem. So when you get up and you're going, they spoke on money again and it hurts, I'm just telling you, we're going to keep pushing until you figure it out. Because the Bible speaks more of money than it does of heaven or hell. Because money is a barometer of where we are with God. It's our level of trust. It's our level of generosity. It's of our heart. And so I'm just telling you, if today you want to run out of here because I spoke on this subject matter and you're going, I'm not listening, turn that off. I can see it, by the way, in your eyes when you turn that switch. It's very evident to me. I can see it in your eyes. I'm just telling you, listen to me carefully. I want to say this one more time. It's not supposed to hurt. When I push there, it's not supposed to hurt. You're supposed to say, that's great. That's how generous people respond. And I'm just saying, if you want to have uphill hopes, you have to have uphill habits. You have to have God first in your affections. You have to have God first in your devotion. And you have to have God first in your finances. And when that happens, all the other things fall into place. When God is first in your affection, first in your devotion, first in your finances, God then steps in and does some pretty amazing things. And until then, he has to do some work in your life, surgery in your life, because the reality is there's something that's not right. Something is broken inside your life. Make sense? Look at me in the eyes. Make sense? So if you're hearing me, for many of you, I've created a crisis today, and I'm glad. Happy Father's Day to me too. And I'm glad because there's something broken here. And if you can fix it by the power of God and you can see a life that's different in priority, then I'm all into that. Let's pray together. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you for your gift of grace to our lives. And I pray, God, that you would allow us just to see you for who you really are. And God, I pray that my words and your words would not fall on deaf ears. And I pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.